Oh Lord, take our lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire for you. Through Jesus, our Lord, we pray.
Amen.
Jesus.
Equating sin and calamity in his teaching.
We know this by what has come before in the gospel. We also know this because the two incidents he uses as examples appear to have an anchor in real events. Pilate may very well have used violence to clear the temple courtyard, and a structure could have collapsed. But there is no other historical reference anywhere in Scripture or in the other records that were kept in the time of Jesus. There's nothing else that refers to these two specific incidents. What Jesus is talking about is repentance, which when properly lived out means being prepared and in a right relationship with others and with God. Because at any moment, this life may be ended. And at some point, it will be. The background to chapter 13 is chapter 12, a series of teachings which depict an imminent dramatic change of the spiritual and social landscape, right in front of the indignant Pharisees, now a large crowd. Jesus talks about the following things: secrets being revealed, persecution, judgment, martyrdom. Jesus teaches of the possibility of imminent death, the end of the need for worldly possessions, the coming of the Messiah, the fate of those who are not ready for it. He talks of fire on earth and goes on to describe a situation that transcends family loyalties. Just before our passage this morning, in something of a crescendo, Jesus rather uncharitably accuses even the crowd of being hypocrites, for not appreciating the urgency of the situation. So now we come to chapter 13, and what seems to be urgent news brought to Jesus, that Pilate has somehow killed worshippers outside the temple, and now their deaths are tainted with the blood of their sacrifices, and what sins could they have committed to deserve such a fate? None, says Jesus. At least no worse than anyone else's sins. Not to be outdone by the Pharisees, now Jesus recalls a non-religious incident for them, something for them to think about, a physical disaster that killed people who were doing nothing more than being in a building, and he asks again, do you think they were worse sinners than everyone else in town? No, says Jesus, no worse than anyone else. It's not sin. It's not calamity. It's not something that you do that brings about your end, although Jesus had plenty to say about intentional sins and the threat they pose to our souls and bodies. This is not an easy pass on Jesus' part. He knew perfectly well that we can commit sin, we can turn away from God, and we can be lost. But no, it's not something that just happens to you that brings about your end. What does really threaten us? What can come between us and eternal life in God? Not being ready, not repenting, not acknowledging our sin, not accepting forgiveness, not being prepared for the kingdom of God. Miss all that, and yup, we will all perish for sure. I had a young man visiting with me for several months, struggling to reconcile his sexuality with his Christian faith. And despite my assurances that his being gay did not exclude him in any way from God's love and acceptance, his early religious experiences had taught him otherwise. One day he blurted out, I'm worried that I might go to hell. Do you think that could happen to me? I responded a little off the cuff, for which I was sorry at the moment, but nonetheless, I said, yes, your chances of ending up in hell are about the same as everybody else's, but not because you're gay, because you're human. I venture to say that most Anglican theologians have never been entirely comfortable with the reformer John Calvin's theory of predestination. Anyone heard of predestination? Yes, it's not like pre-boarding, although it is in a kind of a way, which means that just like they know where you're going on the airplane, God knows where you're going at the end of your flight. You can think of it, that's the best explanation of predestination I can come up with. That God has selected some for salvation and some for eternal loss, that only God knows who is who, and that we can never know for sure in this life what is our final destination until we get to the other side and discover what's been arranged for us. My more incarnational and abundant sense of God's mercy is just that, that the greatness of mercy far outweighs the permanence of condemnation, and that utter darkness is the fate only for those whose sins are so contemptible that the door to our forgiveness is closed. And for them, I'll let God sort things out in God's own time and in accordance with God's own will. But I am a little Calvinist, just a smidgen, in the sense that it is good for us to hold the salvation of our own souls gently. As Paul says to the Corinthians, if you think you are standing alone without God, secure in the knowledge that you are saved because you've got it all straight on your own terms, watch out. That is just the moment that you might fall from grace. We should never presume to know that we are saved and not in need of forgiveness, or if in need, thinking that our sins are really small things when they often can be larger. We should never presume to know what God has in mind for us or for others, even when we're sure that we are the better people and they are much, much worse than us. For them, God will have the last word. But for us, our turning again and again to God is what will save us. The beginning of new life in God. And this day, this very day, it is the least that Jesus asks of us. Giver of mercy, alone we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. When we are discouraged by our weakness, strengthen us to follow Christ, our pattern and our hope, now and forever.
Amen.